Good morning, TGH. There we go. All right. If you want to go a little bit deeper, if your heart's desire is just to know the Lord this morning, can we just take a few more seconds and just enjoy what we just experienced in worship? I love the words of that song. There's a lot of things we ask God for. There's a lot of things that we have on our prayer request list, but is knowing Him and going deeper in Him your heart's desire? That's what worship is supposed to do. It's supposed to take us away from the distractions of life, from being self-centered, and put our heart back on our first love and our Creator and our God. And there's nothing more valuable than being in relationship with Him and going deeper with Him. And I'm so glad to be before you today, because we're starting a new series today called If You Know, You Know. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, if you know, you know. Touch your other neighbor, the attractive one, and say, if you know, you know. I just got somebody in trouble on your road. I'm sorry. Hey, but if you know, you know. We just finished our series on the harvest. And last Sunday, the Lord reminded us that we are to share His heart for the harvest. And that above all things, we have a heart for Him, not His hand. Because we know He can do great things, but we don't fall in love with the things that He does. We fall in love with Him because He is our Savior. And this month, we'll be focusing on the importance of knowing Jesus and growing in our personal relationship with Him. Because far too many Christians are living a life of religious routine. Ooh, let me play that back on replay. Far too many Christians are going Sunday by Sunday, day by day, telling themselves that they're disciples and believers, but they're really just caught up in religious routine and not truly experiencing Jesus as He intends for us all to experience Him. So to begin our series, we're going to start with a very important, simple question. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean? Because a lot of us know about God, but it's different to know God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7. The word know in the original language of the Bible is a word pronounced gnosko. And depending on how you use it, it can have two meanings. It can mean to perceive or come to the knowledge of, or it can mean to have intimacy with. So when it comes to knowing Christ, if you know, you know. Charles, what are you talking about? What, that don't make sense. Break it down. The more you know God. Charles, that still don't make sense. What are you saying? What? Why are you preaching in riddles? The more you know, the more you receive information and revelation from God, the more you know, the more you're intimate with God. So the knowledge of God takes you deeper in your intimacy of God. The more you know Him, the more you know Him. And in our text, we find the Apostle Paul reflecting on how much he values knowing Jesus. And how when he compares it to everything else, it's unmatched. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Are you there? It says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless to Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right depends on faith. Verse 10, this should be all of our heart's desire right here. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that when we get into a relationship with You, there's so much that we gain. There's so many blessings. There's so many gifts. There's so many miracles that comes with being in a relationship with you. But Paul reminds us in the text today that everything else is worthless when we compare it to the infinite gift of simply knowing you, being connected to you, having an intimate relationship with you. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that someone in this church would move beyond just religious routine, move beyond just a Sunday-to-Sunday relationship with you, and they would enter into a deeper knowledge of who you are, and that their faith would be built, not borrowed. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may take your seat all over the building. My salvation story, how I came to faith in Jesus Christ, is pretty unique. Some of you know I've told this story before, but I'm one of those kids where I was literally born in church. My parents were both pastors. I don't know life outside of church. When they had me, they left the hospital and went to revival. It was like that. Like, I am a church kid, but I had to leave the church in order to find Christ for myself. Some of y'all didn't hear what I just said. I grew up in church. I knew how to be religious. I knew how to put on the church clothes. I knew the church language and jargon. But it wasn't until I left my father's house and left the church and lived life on my own that I start to find Christ for myself. I realized I grew up living off of the faith of my parents. But it wasn't until I was a sophomore in college that I realized that I did not have a personal relationship with God on my own. I was living off of my mom and my father's connection to Christ, thinking that I was good. But it wasn't until someone confronted me and asked me about my salvation and asked me when I came into a relationship with him, and I did not have an answer. All I could say is, well, I've gone to church my whole life. All I can say is, I know all the Kirk Franklin songs. All I can say is, well, I got Philippians 3 tatted on me. That's all. I don't really have it tatted on me. I'm kidding. But I had all of the religious answers. But what I did not have is a real relationship with Jesus. And I'm afraid that there are so many people who believe they have a relationship with Christ, but all they have is a religious routine of church. And in this season of our church, we cannot afford for our faith to be borrowed. Our faith has to be authentic, personal, and watch this. It has to be built with you and him. The Apostle Paul has a very similar story because we see the Apostle Paul, but how many of you know that's not his real name? Paul is the new name that he got from having a relationship with Christ. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was the most religious person you could ever find. He was a master of the law. He was a high-ranking Pharisee. He had clout. He was so authoritative that he was a persecutor of Christ's followers. He was known as the guy who opposed the church and had Christians killed for what they believed. But here we see him later in Philippians 3, and he's in prison for his stance for following Christ. He was in prison writing to the church of Philippi, giving them encouragement. You remember that scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I said that kind of weird. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? He wrote that in prison. So we see that verse as, oh, that's encouragement. It's celebration. He was writing that in chains, facing execution for believing in Christ. And we see him in Philippians chapter 3. And he starts to tell us all about his past and his resume. Verse 3, it says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. And we put no confidence in human efforts. Paul is writing this letter to Philippi and has a dual purpose. It's to thank them for their generosity because he's in prison, but they are sending him gifts and sending him money and sending him love. He's writing this letter to thank them, but he's also writing this letter because false teachers have entered into the church and they started to Your confidence as a believer, your confidence as a Christian should not come in how much you've accomplished in religious works. Oh, I tithe every month. Oh, I take communion. Oh, I come to church every Sunday. Ooh, I'm leading that service team. Ooh, I be there at TG. Like, all of those religious works, they don't make you a better Christian than the other person. We don't put our confidence in our own efforts. He says, if you want to run down your resume, the only thing that needs to be on your resume is that you're relying on what Jesus did. And then in verse 4, he says, if anybody wanted to be confident in what they've done, it's me. I'm really that guy when it comes to being religious. Verse 4, he says, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anybody could. He said, I could stunt on y'all. If we want to have a religious battle, like, I'm Mr. Religious. He says, if others have reasons for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. And he starts to run it down. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, I'm really cut from that cloth. I'm a real Hebrew if there ever was. He like really telling y'all. He says, and I was a Pharisee who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. This next one is really a flex right here. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Like, y'all looking at the Ten Commandments and you following like 5 of them. Like, I obeyed the law perfectly. I was the most religious person you could find. And even with all of those accolades, even with, see, that's the Holy Spirit right there. Come on now. If nobody gives you your flowers and your balloons, the Holy Spirit would, thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Paul was saying that if we wanted to run a religious resume, I'm that guy. But you just heard me say that when I look over all of the things that I've done, I looked over all of my religious acts, I compare it to garbage compared to what Jesus did for me. He says, when I was living as a Pharisee, my relationship was borrowed. I was taught how to be religious. They taught me the law. They taught me how to act like I was a Pharisee. They taught me all of those things. And I thought I was really following God. But it took me going down the road of Damascus for the Lord to stop me in my footsteps and tell me that all of the works I was doing, everything that I accomplished, me following the law perfectly, I missed Jesus doing all of those things. And he had to literally make me blind and change my name and start me from the beginning so I could go from Saul to Paul. And I used to think that being religious was a flex. But now you can have that. You can impress the people on the first row. You can have that. You can be the flyest person at church. You can have that. You can look for the titles in church. You can have that. But as for me, I find my confidence in what Jesus has done. And my question for us in this room is your faith borrowed or is your faith built? Are you building a relationship with God authentically or are you living off the faith of your best friend? Are you living off the faith of your sister or your brother? Are you living off the faith of your pastor? Are you living off the faith of your parents? Or have you actually stepped outside of the religion and looked at Christ for what he really is and say, if I'm going to live this Christian life, I need it to be real. I need it to be authentic. It can't just be obligation. I want to really love you and know you for who you are. Have you been following a religious routine that was passed down to you? Or have you truly entered into a relationship with Jesus on your own? This is a question we all need to answer. Because when it's all said and done, Jesus isn't going to look at all of your acts and works. When he looks at the Lamb's Book of Life, the only thing that's going to ensure your name is in it is if you have a personal relationship with him. He's not gonna look at the community service. He's not gonna look at how often you ran around the church and you shouted. He's gonna look at, do you know me and do I know you? Because if you know, you know. If you know Jesus, then he knows you. We cannot afford to have our faith be borrowed.
We have to have a faith that is built and authentic. I'm sorry, y'all, that this is one of those messages that it pierces our hearts and make us stink. I know you came here, you wanted to shout. I know. I know you wanted a feel-good message. I know. But this is so important because nobody would have confronted me and told me that my faith was borrowed and not built, I probably would still be thinking I was actually a Christian. And I would be headed to an eternity separate from God. Well, my parents were pastors, God. I went to church my whole life, God. I know John 3:16, God. But he would look at me and say, but you don't know me, Charles. And I'm trying to stop someone in this room from having that sobering reality that all you had was religion and not relationship. Let me tell you something. It is time out for playing church. It's time out for acting like a Christian. We really need to have a real relationship with this man that we say is our Savior. Do you know the man that you worship beyond what was given to you? Keep going in verse 7 with me. That was my first point. I'm sorry, y'all. Main point number 2. After we question whether our faith is borrowed or built, now it's time to really build our faith. And we start by building in the worship of Christ. When you start having an authentic relationship with him, you start examining what is worship. What are we doing when they sing these songs? Why do we have a segment of worship every time we come to church? Why is that important? What is worship? If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says this, I once thought all of my religious accolades were things that were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. The other day I was scrolling through TikTok, and that's something that I need to fast from in the name of Jesus. Because you're like, ooh, I'll just watch one video. Boop. Oh, it's 10 videos. Zoop. Now you're in a rabbit hole, and it's 3 in the morning, and you got to go to work. It's a rabbit hole. But I was on TikTok, and I saw this video of this guy on the street, and he pulled somebody with him, and he was like, hey, if I offered you $1 million right now, would you take it? And the obvious answer is what? Yeah, what are we talking about? I'll take it right now. He was like, okay, but what if I told you that in order for you to get $1 million, you had to give up your life tonight? Would you still take it? And the obvious answer then was what? No. But what happened? Wait a minute. At first, you gave a quick yes for $1 million. And then he said, hold on, wait, I'll make it a billion. What if it was $1 billion? And the answer was still, why? Because in that moment, he realized that he valued his life more than he valued even $1 billion. And what Paul is saying is, we have to get our value system together. There are things that we put so much time into, so much energy into, so much value into, while in the real life, what is most valuable is our relationship with Christ. If we saw our life with Christ in eternity the same way that person saw his life in that TikTok, you would put more effort in getting to know Jesus. Oh, I'm going down somebody's alley right now. If you were just like him, you wouldn't be stressed over the stuff you stressed about. You wouldn't give energy to the stuff you give energy to because your value system, your worth system has now been rearranged. Paul is saying everything else in life is worthless compared to my relationship with Jesus. There is nothing that compares to knowing him. If you look, Paul is actually sharing with us the heart for worship. All my note takers, I want you to write this down. Worship in the old English, that word, we say worship, but that word is actually worth-ship. Let me say that again. We say worship, but in the old English, it's worth-ship, which means when we worship, we are literally transporting and ascribing value and glory back onto God. So when we worship God, it's with the knowledge of how worthy he is, how amazing he is, how good he is. So when I'm worshiping, I'm not just singing lyrics. I'm not just rehearsing songs. I know how much my relationship is worth with him. And this is my time to tell him, Lord, I value you. I worship you because of who you are. And you can only do that if you really know him. Have you ever had a song? It was a good worship song, but it hit different when you grew in your relationship with God. Maverick City has this song where it talks about dearest father, closest friend. And then he starts to talk about how there are no words, there's nothing left. All we have is you. And when I first heard that song, I was like, oh, this is fly, Maverick City, this is dope. But I listened to that song in my quiet place. And when I say I was crying like a baby, not because it was such a good song, but because my heart had the knowledge that connected to the words. And I was then shipping his value to him. I was ascribing back to him these things. See, you can't shout when we say he's a dear friend unless you know what it's like for your friends to not be available. They don't pick up the phone. And all it is you and Jesus. You don't know what it's like to call him your heavenly father when you have a time in your life where you can't find your real dad and you need him to be what humans cannot be. Your worship is built when you grow in your knowledge of him. When you really worship God, it's from a knowledge of who he is. Yes, the song is dope, but these words remind me of what I know. Let's keep going. In verse 8, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I can gain Christ. Wait a minute. Pause, Paul. Wait a minute. Because Paul gave up a lot to follow Christ. Before he followed Christ, his life was full of authority, full of clout. He was respected amongst the Pharisees. He had authority, so much so that he was a common enemy against the church. One of the first martyrs in the early church is because Paul told them to murder him. He was that guy. But to follow Christ, he had to take off his titles. He had to take off his accolades. He had to take off his accomplishments. He had to take off his friendships and his connections and his network and start a whole new life as Paul. And here he is encouraging the church to keep moving forward, but he has just been shackled and put in jail for what he's standing for. So right now, his life don't look victorious. We look at him as a hero of the faith, but he was writing this as a prisoner. So he didn't look like he was winning. But when your value system has changed, when you decide, I'd rather be winning in eternity, oh my gosh, than look like I'm winning here on earth. When you realize I'd rather God be impressed with my life than y'all be impressed with my life. I'd rather post a scripture and get 2 likes then post a twerk video and get 1,000 likes. Somebody didn't like that one. Somebody didn't like that because your value is wrapped in what people think about you. Your value is wrapped in your appearance. Your value is wrapped in all you've achieved because of your efforts. But Paul is telling us when you really follow Christ, you cast all those things to the side. Your degrees don't matter. Your accomplishments don't matter. Your accolades don't matter when compared to what you gain in Christ. Do you value him on that level? If you do, your worship goes to another level because you're no longer just singing songs. You're shipping his worth to him every time we worship. Jesus, in Matthew 6:21, he says something that's so profound. He says, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart also be. What does that mean? That when you look at what you are most passionate about, when you look at what you put the most value on, when you look at what most of your funds go to, your time, your thoughts, wherever your heart is, that's where you really worship. Ooh, you didn't like what I just said. Am I really worshiping God? Well, you need to check your heart. Because, yeah, you give God an hour on Sunday, but what are you worshiping throughout the week? What gets your time? What gets your effort? What gets your heart and your passion? You wake up on Sunday and say, I might go. But when it's time to go to the Renaissance concert, you bought that ticket. Y'all don't lie. See, I'm getting out of here. I'm sorry. We love the Queen. Don't come for me. The Beehive, don't come for me. Don't come for me. Don't come for me. But wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And it's okay to like and love other things. But no matter what, they cannot take the place of Jesus at the number one spot in your heart. Because we're building this relationship with him. We're not borrowing it. So not only are we building in worship, but my third point is we're building in faith through our experience. If you look at verse 9, he says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Man, did y'all just hear what I said? Y'all didn't hear that. He said, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. This hits me because I came from a fire and brimstone church. I came from the type of church where if you sinning, if you're not doing these things, if you're not being religious, then your value in the church is lowered. I come from a church where they told you that it was all about works. The more you do for God, the more he values you. The more you serve in church, the more he values you. If you have a title, you're better than everybody else. If you are in the front, you're better than those in the back. If this is your first time at church, you need to do better. All of that is where we come from. But Paul is saying, let me tell you something. I mastered the law. I obeyed it completely. Then I realized that that doesn't make me righteous. I'm not righteous because I obeyed the law perfectly. He says, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. What he's teaching us is that when you really have an authentic relationship with Jesus, he doesn't ask you to do works to become righteous. He gives you his righteousness. Oh my gosh. I'm gonna preach to the wall. I'm gonna preach back here because that did not carry over to where y'all are at. You can work to be righteous all your life, or you can give faith and receive his righteousness. Jesus was perfect, so we did not have to be. He said, you no longer have to obey the law perfectly. Why? Because I fulfilled the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. You're still taking it law by law when I'm telling you that the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second is like it. You need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you know me and I know you, if you love me knowing I love you, and you love your neighbor the way you love yourself, it says you have fulfilled the law. We can get off the hamster wheel of trying to be perfect. We can push away the guilt and shame of being reminded of how we fall short. Because in Jesus, we build our faith through our experience. You don't become righteous. He gives you his righteousness. In verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Because this is a brother who planted churches, who discipled men and women, who most of the New Testament is his writings, who we esteem as a great apostle, who from him, it's the reason why we're still in church today, because he helped found the first church. And if you ask somebody who has that level of accolades in God, you say, what do you want? He says, all I want is to know Christ. And I want to experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. Watch this. This is maturity right here. He says, I want to suffer with him. You ain't never said that. I ain't never said that. I want to suffer. When last time you prayed, Lord, give me some suffering. Make my life hard, Jesus. Make this a day. Make life for me today. You ain't never said that. But Paul said, I want to suffer with him. Why is he saying that? Because when you suffer with Jesus, you learn and experience him on a different level. He said, I'm not in prison because I was doing something for myself. I'm suffering because I stood bold for the gospel. There were times where it says he was evangelizing and preaching, and people came and flogged and beat him as disciples. And it says they stood up and rejoiced because they were suffering for Christ. Now, let me tell you something. We all need to pray for this maturity level, because if you jump me, ain't no rejoice. It's going to be some holy hands. It ain't going to be just, I'm not going to have the sword. It's going to be that thing. Anyway, but Paul, we're going to get there one day. Paul was saying, when I suffer with him, I experience him. See, when you sacrifice with Christ, I know we know about sacrificing for Christ, but when you sacrifice with Christ, when it's an experience with him, you not only get to grow in your discipline, you grow in your experience of him. And when you come out of your suffering, you now know him, you now know yourself, and you know your purpose better because you were suffering out of love for and with him. And in verse 10, he continues to say, if I suffer with him, I want to share in his death. Paul wanted to know Jesus so much that he embraced the Holy Spirit is in the house. I know I'm preaching well when that. Paul wanted to know Jesus so much that he embraced his sufferings as an opportunity to experience Jesus in a unique way. See, you hear people say Jesus is a provider, but you experienced him as a provider when you needed to know how the rent was going to be due and how the lights was going to come on. And how you were going to eat that night. And God, I've done everything that I could do. I plot on everything on LinkedIn and Indeed. It's done. I've done all I can do. And it's up to you to make the ends meet. And then when you came out of that struggle, you looked back and you said, it was only God that got me through that. So next time they talk about him as a provider, it's not just a word for me. I experienced him being a provider in my life. I know he's good, not because you told me he's good. I know he's good because I experienced him being good. Some of y'all, you know he's a healer, not because they told you, oh my gosh, but because your body is healed today. And when you were sick and you didn't know how you would live, it was your prayers, it was your mama's prayers, it was your church's prayers that got you through. And you experienced his healing power. So it's not just a word for you. I'm building my faith because I experienced him in real time. Paul said that all of this suffering in prison was for the sake of the gospel, and that he would eventually, he didn't even know this, but Paul would eventually be executed for his faith. I know we look at the disciples and we think, oh, that'd be fly to walk with Jesus. I wish I could have seen him in person and heard him preach and knew him face to face. But how many of you know that most of the disciples lost their life following Jesus? Peter was so cold with it that his execution was a crucifixion. But he said, don't crucify me the way you did Jesus. Turn my cross upside down. Why? Because I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. So even in his execution, he was shipping worth to Jesus. He said, I'll die for him, but I don't deserve to die like him because I value him so much. And when we suffer, especially living for Jesus, we get to experience his power and share our life with him because we know that this life isn't it. We know that we're expecting him to come back, and that is our great hope. And when we see him, I know we don't talk about this a lot. I know we talk about heaven, but I want to talk about when I see him, when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm trying to figure out if my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't want him to look at the resume of how many times I preached on Sunday. I don't want him to look at the resume of how many times I gave my tithe. I don't want him to look at the resume of how many times I gave money to the poor, of how many times I did religious stuff. I want him to look and see if I really knew him and if he really knew me. I want to close with this scripture, and then we're gonna go to him in prayer because somebody needs to move from a borrowed faith to a built faith. Somebody needs to move from religion to relationship. Somebody needs to move from churchy to true Christianity. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7, verse 21, and he says, this is one of the scariest things he's ever said. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And we learned what his will was last Sunday. He told them, it is that you believe in him. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we follow the law? Weren't we religious? Didn't we do the church stuff? And in verse 23, he says, then I will declare to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. But Jesus, we followed the law. He says, I know, but if you knew me, you would know I fulfilled the law. So you were just working and working and doing stuff to look religious, but you never actually knew me. And I'm trying to tell somebody in the room today that we're not gathering, we're not worshiping, we're not giving our time so that we can be masters of religion. We are here seeking him for who he is. And like Paul, we're saying, I just want to know him. I just want to experience him. And I want my relationship and my faith to be built, not borrowed. So all over the room, will you stand with me? And today, I want to extend two invitations. I believe there's two different people in this room. There's the person who's like me, where you grew up in church or you've been going to church and you've been learning all of these religious works. You've even looked at other people who go to church and you said, maybe if I do what they do, I'll be good with God. Maybe if I serve on this team, maybe if I give my tithe, maybe if I sing, maybe if I do this and that, I'll be good with God. But today the Holy Spirit is confronting you and telling you that all of those works mean nothing unless you have your own personal relationship with Jesus. When you get to the end and you see him, it's going to be, do you know him or not? Have you embraced a relationship with him or not? And I have an invitation for you today. To let this be the day where, like Paul, you put down all of the religion, you put down all of the acts, and you say, Jesus, I want you for real. I want to know you for real. I want to give you my heart. And the next time I worship, it won't be out of religious obligation. It'll be me giving you what I know about to you. It'll be me ascribing your worth and your glory back to you. That's the first invitation. The second invitation, there's somebody where you've never been to church. You had no idea that this would be the day that you would get an invitation to have a relationship with God. Church is foreign to you. What you thought it was people coming together to worship a God who's judging them and condemning them for how imperfect they are. But you came today and realized that Jesus was perfect, so you did not have to be. And he loved you so much that instead of holding you to the law, he fulfilled the law. And all he asks is that you believe in him, that you start down a road of building a relationship with him. He just wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. So this is our invitation today. And you're surrounded by flawed and imperfect people in this room. And we have that same question and same desire. Lord, we want to know you. There's so many other things that we can achieve in this life, but they come and go. But Paul teaches us that everything is worthless compared to knowing him. So I'm going to pray, and I want us to come to this altar. Some of us to rededicate our lives for real. Some of us, this is your first time. But then there's other of us where we just want to be at the altar to experience him more. I know it's an invitation. I know that it's other people coming down for different reasons, but I just want to be at the foot of Christ. I just want to experience what's happening in other people's lives. So dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in prison, even in his suffering, Paul thought it not robbery to ascribe worth back to you, to tell the church to worship you anyway, to be grateful, not because of all the things that he had achieved, but because he came to know you in a unique way, and you changed his name, and you changed his heart, and now nothing else mattered but his relationship with you. And dear Heavenly Father, there's somebody in this room and they're making a decision today not to be perfect, not to observe and follow the law to a T, not to spend every day counting their sins, but they want to know you and experience you on an intimate level. They want this to go beyond a Sunday service and a religious routine. They really want to have a relationship with you. And then there's the other person where they've come to church not knowing what to expect. They didn't know who you were. They didn't know what this was all about. But you're doing something in their heart. And they want that love that never runs out. They want that grace and that mercy. They want the forgiveness that only you can give. And they want a purpose that will outlive them. They've been trying everything and nothing satisfies them. Their relationships, the career, the money, the accolades, all of that stuff, it doesn't satisfy their heart. But today, they're going to respond to your invitation to know you and go deeper. And God, for all of the crazy believers in the room, we're going to celebrate and worship with them. Because we know that this is the beginning of the rest of their lives. And we're so excited that when one person comes to Christ, even in heaven, the angels are rejoicing. So we join them in rejoicing for those who are making decisions today. Not for religion, but for relationship, God. We put value on knowing you and loving you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen, amen, amen. As the worship team comes back up, I invite you to join us on the altar. Bring your prayer requests, bring your burdens, bring your heart, bring you. And I promise you, when you meet Jesus, when you join him in a relationship authentically, everything else cannot compare to the value of knowing him. Amen. Amen.